eaten. Jesus said to Simon Peter,
Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?
Yes, Lord.
You know that I love you.
Take care of my lambs.
A second time, Jesus said to him,
Simon, son of John, do you love me?
Yes, Lord. You know that I love you.
Take care of my sheep.
A third time, Jesus said,
Simon, son of John, do you love me?
Peter became sad because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And so he said to him,
Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.
Take care of my sheep. I am telling you the truth. When you were young, you used to get ready and go anywhere you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you up and take you where you don't want to go.
In saying this, Jesus was indicating the way in which Peter would die and bring glory to God. Then Jesus said to him,
follow me.
Would you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts, make us new, restore in us the joy of our salvation and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be together today. You know, a few years back, it started that people would sometimes wear armbands, wristbands, bracelets that had the letters WWJD on it. What it stood for, you know what it stood for. What would Jesus do? And that's a good thing that you would be reminded when you went through the week and you had to make a decision, you had to make a choice, you had to go about your work, and you know, how would Jesus do the kinds of things I do? That's a good thing. Well, in 2002, there was a campaign using these letters, WWJD, but they changed the words that they stood for. Instead of what would Jesus do, the campaign was, what would Jesus drive? What would Jesus drive? And it was a campaign. It was started by some Christians who were very concerned about how Christians, people who follow the Lord, were using up the world's resources. You know, how much of the world's resources, like petroleum, were they using, and how much pollution were they putting in? And so they were saying that what Jesus would probably have driven, I guess, would have been maybe a Prius or a hybrid or a some said, well, Jesus probably would have taken a bicycle or walked. You know, don't know. I mean, we do know that Jesus had this great love for creation. He's always talking about trees and flowers and birds and sheep and crops. I mean, he had this close connection with the land and would have been one who would have wanted to take care of it. But on this, what would Jesus drive? I don't know. Of course, you don't know. I mean, it's a flight of fantasy to even think about that. But I kind of think that maybe, you know, if Jesus had to go pick out a car, I think in that fantasy story, I think he would go on past the shiny new ones, and I think he'd go past the warranted used ones, and I think he'd go back out behind the car dealership where they had these old beat-up clunkers and beaters and junk and rattle traps, the ones that they had taken on trade-in when a year ago they had that special come-on, you know, anything you can drive in, we'll give you 2,000 shekels for a trade-in. You know, you've seen those things. And I think Jesus would pick the orange one. Not orange because of the paint. Orange because of the rust on it. The one that had the piece of cardboard in the back passenger window on the side. The one that had the grill wired up to the hood with a coat hanger. And the one that had the duct tape holding the trunk down in the back. That's the one I think he would have picked. And the reason I think that is because all through the Gospels, you see that Jesus has this connection to people who, as the ads and the want ads for cars say, needs a little work. you know what that means. Well, you know, all through his ministry, Jesus has this sympathy for people whose lives are wrecks. Jesus has this connection with people for who in life the wheels have just come off. Jesus has this affinity for people who have stalled out and broken down and run off the road into the ditch. Jesus has this connection. Read through the gospel. Jesus is always getting under the hood of some wrecked soul and somebody who's been damaged on the road of life and helping them along the way. You know, some of the people that were wrecks that Jesus dealt with, the wrecks were their own fault. I mean, through their action or inaction, through their sin, through their bad decisions, they had, they had run their life off the road. And then there's some people that Jesus deals with in the Bible, and they've been wrecked not through any fault of their own. It's been stuff that's been done to them. And then there are some people in the stories who are just in a mess. They're broken down. Not because of anything they did, not because of anything somebody else did, just because that's how that happens sometime in life. It is just random bad things. But Jesus seems to have this connection. Maybe you know that story where he is on the road going through Jericho, and Zacchaeus, this little sawed-off, crooked cheat of a tax collector, has climbed up in a sycamore tree, and Jesus stops under the tree. And that day, Jesus becomes a shade tree mechanic of the soul, because he looks up at him, and he invites himself to go home to dinner with Zacchaeus, and the acceptance changes everything from Zacchaeus in his life. He had been this little guy who had alienated himself from his community, the Jews, by cheating, taking more tax due, sending it over to the Romans. He had left his religion and his ethics. And Jesus restores him. And Jesus, in that story, says, now this is a son of Abraham after he's repented. And he brings him back. Jesus is always doing stuff like that. He's walking along the road one day and he comes on this crowd. And there's this one woman over here cowering. She's been caught in extramarital affair, and the men of the town have picked up rocks, and they're ready to start throwing rocks at her, stone her to death. And Jesus simply says, well, let the one of those of you who has never sinned throw the first rock. And gradually they let the rocks drop, and they turn, and they walk away, and Jesus says to the woman, Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. She's restored. And Jesus is going through Jericho, the same town where Zacchaeus has been. And there is this man that has been by the side of the road for as long as anybody can remember. His name's Bartimaeus. He is a beggar. He's blind. And he shouts out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus says, "What do you want?" He said, "I want to see." And he gives him his sight back. And Bartimaeus jumps up, and you know what he does? He joins Jesus on the road. He follows Jesus. He gets in line behind a big crowd of people who have answered the call to come and follow. It's astonishing stories of all of these people who've been restored. And of course, the story today of Simon Peter, we saw it on the screen. Simon Peter, you remember, was the main disciple, one of the first ones that Jesus called. And Simon Peter was the kind of guy that just jumped in with both feet. I mean, everything he did. He was always the first one to speak, whether or not he knew the answer to what, I mean, the question. He was just like that, impulsive, impetuous. And he would, he'd follow Jesus. And then on the night of Jesus' arrest and betrayal, they'd taken Jesus prisoner at the high priest's house. He's up in kind of this, having this hearing, they call it. They're roughing Jesus over, accusing him of blasphemy. Simon Peter, by the way, has slipped along in the dark, following the guards who've captured Jesus. And Simon Peter is there down in the courtyard of the high priest. And they have a little charcoal fire there. And he's warming himself. And one of the servant girls come up and says, you're with him, aren't you? Aren't you one of his followers?" And Simon says, "No, not me, not me." Well, somebody comes again and says, "Aren't you with the Galilean? Your accent sounds like you're from Galilee. He's from Galilee. Did you come down with him?" "No, I don't know him, no." And finally, a third time, they say, now aren't you one of his?" "No." Three times by charcoal fire, he turns away from Jesus. In terms of faith, he has totaled his life. And the story we had last week, first part of chapter 21, he goes back fishing. And in the dark, as he's fishing, you know, Jesus is there on the beach. They don't know it's Jesus. They catch the fish. When Jesus tells them to fish, they go ashore. This great haul of fish. Jesus invites them for breakfast. He's cooked some fish and some bread on a charcoal fire. There are only two places in the Bible where that exact Greek phrase is used, a charcoal fire. One of them is the fire where Simon Peter said three times, "I don't know him. He's not mine." And by that charcoal fire, Jesus turns to Simon and he says, "Simon, do you love me?" And Simon says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep." He asks him again, "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Tend my lambs." A third time he asks him, he gets a little upset now, Simon does, that Jesus is asking him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Something said three times by a charcoal fire. Jesus restores Simon Peter by giving him a chance to take it all back. And three times he takes it back. And Jesus says once again to him, "Follow me." Just like he had called him at the beginning. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is always restoring people. Restoring them to community, restoring them to health, restoring them to full life. Well, maybe I'm sure you noticed some of the restored cars as you came in and you see the ones on the screen. A lot of ours. There's some also over on the other side of the church by the sanctuary. I learned in talking to some of the restorers in our church about. There's a thing called over-restoration. And what that means is that some of these restored cars, probably most of them, are actually better now than they ever were when they were new. They are better now than the day they came off the assembly line 50, 60 years ago because, well, I mean, you know, parts are better in some things. I mean, light bulbs are better and belts are better now. The paint jobs are better because they weren't assembly line paint jobs. And I'm told that, you know, even on a car off the assembly line, an old car, in places you couldn't see, they'd be overpainting and they'd be, there might be nicks or blemishes on the undercarriage or, a wrench made a scratch. And those would come off the assembly line and be sold as new. But on some of these cars, you know, all that's been tended to by one or two persons lovingly working. And so these cars, in some cases, are over-restored, better than they ever were. You know, in an interesting way, the people that Jesus restores are over-restored. They are better than they ever were. One day Jesus is at a banquet with some religious people. They're religious people. Upright people. It's one of those Roman banquets, so the tables are very low on the ground and they're kind of leaning with a shoulder against and their feet are stretched out. And this woman comes in. The people know her as one of the tramps in town. And she comes around and she comes in blubbering, crying. She goes over to where Jesus is. She kneels down at his feet. She kisses his feet. She brings out this perfume. She breaks it open. She smells it. They can tell it's this expensive perfume. Now, I mean, what she does is over the top. I mean, it's dramatic. It's extreme. It's probably bad etiquette and bad manners. And probably a little bit inappropriate. Unless maybe you lived on the streets. Maybe you didn't know good manners. And the religious folks go crazy. The people throw in the banquet. And they say to Jesus, if you knew what kind of tramp she was, you wouldn't let her anywhere near you. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you something. He said, suppose a man had some debtors, two debtors, and one of them owed him 500 coins and another owed him 50 coins. And he cancels both their debts, just tears it up, writes it off. He said, which one of those two debtors do you think would love him more? And they said, well, the one that had the 500 coin debt forgiven. And Jesus says, yeah. The one who has been forgiven much loves much. Her gratitude is over the top. Extravagant. And it's kind of like that when somebody has experienced life-giving forgiveness. They are more thankful and more appreciative of forgiveness than the one who never needed to be forgiven. They're better after they've been restored than they were before. They know something they didn't know before. They've been over-restored. You know, St. Paul wrote most of our New Testament, the biggest part of it. Came from a religious family. He was proud of his religious heritage. He was an observant Jew. He knew he was part of God's elite, God's special people, and he kept the law. He believed that his way of salvation, his way of following God, his path to serve, was that God really wanted him, Paul, who was pure and upright and knew the truth, that Paul would go and root out people who were wrong and impure and evil. And he knew that God really wanted him to do that, to, if he had to beat up on him a little bit. He even participated in the murder of somebody who didn't believe exactly like he did. And he thought he was doing right. But Jesus got a hold of him, the risen Christ, and he was changed. And he came to see that this worthiness from God was not something he earned by his behavior. He came to see it was something that was bestowed. It was something that was given. And he came to see that though he was mighty proud of his religious pedigree, God began going around giving grace to lots of other people that didn't have his pedigree. And he began to see that God invited a whole lot of people into the family that he would never have approved of. And Paul is changed. And he spends the rest of his life writing about this God who is generous, who gives the life of his son for those who are still broken sinners. And Paul's changed. He's different. He is over-restored. He's not just brought back to even. He is better than he ever was. Astonishing. And it's the same with Simon Peter in the story I read. Simon had totaled his life. And Jesus makes it even. But he doesn't just make it even. He doesn't just say, Simon, there's nothing between us. We're cool. You're forgiven. Okay, we're even. He doesn't do that. He over-restores him because he says, you go and feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Take care of my people. Which is what Jesus has been telling him that he will do, that Jesus does for the disciples. And now he tells him to go and do it. He is better than he would have ever been had he not failed and been restored. Isn't that astonishing? If you get to know somebody, or maybe you are a person, who has nearly lost your life, maybe through serious illness or an accident, and it was close, but you survived. You got a second chance. You know that every day is a precious gift. And if you're one of those people, or you know one of those people, you know that the colors of God's creation are more vivid. I mean, the reds are redder and the blues are bluer and the greens are greener and the yellows are yellower, because, you know, life is such a gift. And it's overwhelming to people that have had that. And when they wake up and they smell the coffee brewing, oh, you know, it smells better than it ever did before. And when you've been through something like that and you get your life back, I mean, you know, a potato in the oven baking, oh, it can smell better than a gourmet feast, you know? You know, people who have been through something like that, they know more than they did before. They have been over-restored. They've been brought back better than they were. Or if you ever get to know somebody who's messed up their life badly, or maybe you have, but have been given another chance. I think of people who are in recovery from addictions, and maybe through treatment programs or Alcoholics Anonymous or 12-step programs. You know, and they're in recovery, and they're sober. They are different than they were before. But because they are learning to recognize things in themselves they didn't know before, like denial and patterns of behavior. And along the way, eventually, if they stick with it, they will probably become a lot more tolerant, or at least more understanding, probably more less judgmental and more sympathetic and understanding of others who have messed up. You know, they may even discover a ministry themselves in helping others, because they have been over-restored. They have a wisdom now they would never have gotten if they hadn't fallen apart and been brought back. It's just crazy that the Gospels are like this. They tell us that new life comes after death and deterioration and devastation. It tells us there are things we will never learn unless we die and are raised up again. You know, we know it. Easter only comes after a Good Friday. Resurrection only happens after there's been a crucifixion. And resurrection is not resuscitation. Resuscitation is, you know, when somebody's brought back from the brink and they are brought back to even as they were. But resurrection is something different. It is a more than, a change, an added to, a life that is different and greater. Paul says it's like the little shriveled seed, brown, dry. It's put in the ground. And in time it comes up a glorious green plant, new life restored. The good news of the gospel is that what Jesus will do for us? In our devastations and in our crucifixions and in our losses, He will give us new life. And the new life He will give us is even more glorious than the one we had before. And so all we can say is thanks be to God who does this through grace. Would you pray with me? God of mercy, we give thanks for Your more than goodness to us, for the way You give us more than we deserve, for the way You welcome us back, forgive our sins, give us new life, and show us life more glorious than ever we knew. We pray that for all ourselves and for others who know dead places in their lives and broken places and hurt places and wrecked places, for those whose lives have been totaled and for those who hurt. Lord, in Your mercy, surround them with Your love and give them Your healing and strength. Through Jesus, we pray these things, and in Him we walk on our way with confidence. Amen.